But we worship you. What a blessing to have God doing what he's doing. Keeping us in that place of safety and sanctuary, yeah? We're living in a precious hour. And I thank God for it. I know that the church is, honestly, the signpost. Jesus is the cornerstone. So when you meet him, you're going to turn directions. The great thing about being a cornerstone, he's not the straight-on path. Don't keep going on the road you're going on. And all of us have had him turn us from where we were headed to what he wanted us to do, yeah? That's a precious thing about a potter. And I thank God for his word. I was talking with my kids the other night, and I was talking about I could buy a gallon of paint to paint my living room with. I can buy the rollers and all the tools to do it with, the tape, border tape, the pans to roll it out in, and I can set it on my coffee table and talk about it. I can tell them what the consistency of the paint is and whether it's latex or oil-based, and we could recite it over and over again. I could talk about all my exploits in painting from the past, yeah? Not like Mike's and Greg's, but I have some. I didn't never get up on ladders as high as they got. But the thing is, I had that analogy because what I wanted to talk about is application. Because the Word of God is like a bucket of paint. It'll cover. It'll cover over your thought process. I don't know if you've ever had people write on a wall or write something out or try to hang a picture. I had somebody try to hang a picture in the bedroom downstairs, and 47 nail holes later, they never hit a stud. And I got to tell you, every 16 inches, there's a board. But it took me a while to patch the little holes. But the thing is, you guys, here's the thing about an application of paint. When I was going up at Adam City, people would write little things in the bathroom stalls, and then they'd be painted over. And I thought, well, that's clever enough. Covers up all the stuff. So you guys, the great application of the Word of God is to make application in your mind. Apply it. Take it, and from the time I started reading the Bible, I wanted to know what it was on that page that God was talking to me about. And I got to tell you, there was a lot of pages I couldn't find something that he would be talking to me about, because at 12 I could hardly understand some of the pages I was reading. So then I would find something that I thought should be put on a plaque and put on a wall. Because I tell you, the Bible's filled with wisdom. So I looked for something that I thought, man, that would be a good thing to memorize then. So you guys, that's the thing about the preciousness of God. Is that the Word of God requires application. It requires me to take it and use it. And that's the part of what the Spirit of God does. The Bible tells us Jesus is going to come back to earth on a white horse. And so you can't think of a better plan than that, because what he's talking about, he said all of his saints are going to come back on white horses. Those of you that love riding horses, that ain't the thing. Sorry. Disappointment, but besides that, you wouldn't want to ride very far, especially not from eternity to earth on a horse. But the thing is, you guys, here's the precious thing about the love of God, is that the white horse is us. Because a horse, everybody knows that a horse has to be trained. He has to actually be broken. They call it broken, yeah? So the reason you break a horse is because he's got his own idea. He's been wild and free. His mother let him run everywhere he wanted to. He could kick his heels up. He could do any of the silly things a horse will do until it comes time to let you ride him. And then he doesn't like that. It's like, no, actually, I prefer not to have someone put a blanket on me. And then if you think a horse is just a bit too independent, you're right. Because when you put a blanket on them and you put a saddle on them, they swell up. They breathe in. And then their belly is nice and big. And then you wrap the belt around and you put it through the loops and put it through the holes. And you think that saddle's nice and tight. And then he exhales. And if you're getting on before you've readjusted the strap, you may find a lot of stuff about trick riding you never knew. If you think Annie Oakley was good at riding upside down on a horse, you could do that too. But the reason he said that is because your flesh and mind needs to be broken. And here's the thing. I've been on a runaway horse. And I can tell you that it is a frightening experience. I wasn't super old, but I had a lot of experiences when I was 10 and 12 and 11 and 7 and 9 in that order. And but the thing is, my uncle took my cousin and I out to where they had a horse put up in a place for people to keep it. And they also had another horse. They had a bunch of horses. And the guy said, well, I do have one that this kid could ride. But he said, I'll tell you something. He's looking at me. He said, I'm telling you, this horse will just go gently beyond. But when you turn around and come back, he's under the impression that he will run. And here's what he'll do. He'll run all the way into the barn. And he said, you see how low that is? Now I'm thinking, okay, you sold me on not riding. I'll just walk beside her, right?
Yeah.
And but I loved riding horses. So I thought, well, I can do this. Man, we get out and we cross this creek and it's just beautiful riding. It's along the foothills in Colorado and Sherry's on a full-size horse, and this one is about a three-quarter horse, and so, but it's still a long ways to fall to the ground. And I'm thinking, see, this is manageable. This horse does what I tell it to do, left, right, and that's it, isn't it? It's about being able to pull the reins and have a horse on its brain get what your message is.
Yeah.
So when you break a horse, your brain becomes the brain that tells the entire animal what to do. And when they get really broken and really trained, you don't have to do much. In fact, you can just lay the reins against the side of the neck of a horse and it'll turn on a dime. If it's cutting cattle, you really have the ride of a lifetime. That's the best thing you ever want to do because it's good work, it's lots of dust, and you've got a horse that is absolutely keyed in on what it does. And if you don't know a whole lot about what it does, it'll do it anyway. And it's fun because hanging on is a spare moment, but it's a wise thing to do. But the horse has to be broken. So your flesh and mine has its own will. So Jesus, if he's on a white horse, it means that he broke the will of his flesh. And he got it to where the Spirit held the reins. And that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit of God to hold the reins on our life. And everything less than that won't do because he's going to come with all of his saints and we're all going to be on white horses. And the reason they're white is because white gets dirty easy. How long has it been since you guys wore white pants? Yeah, I heard of muffled years. Or not for your ears. I don't know what they said, but here's our thing behind the mask. The white pants used to be a deal that people liked to wear. But the problem with white pants is that you have to keep them clean. In a world that isn't that clean, white shows up the problems, yeah? So everybody's learned multicolor. I don't know if you go out for Italian food, if you wear a multicolored red shirt, but I do. But the thing is, you guys, I call it camouflage, but on a white horse means that the Spirit of God has trained your flesh to do exactly what it wants it to do. And you guys, I got to tell you something. That's the most ransoming thing I can think of. Buying you. Is not the same as ransoming you. Because what Jesus did is he ransomed you. He bought you back from the devil. Yeah? So you get that if the devil wants to own you, the devil doesn't want to give up the territory. Jesus died on the cross. The devil didn't kill him, put him on the cross to kill him so that he could ransom you and take you away from him. He killed him so he couldn't take you. He was certain that if he killed him, that'd be the done deal and you'd be left with him owning you. And what Jesus did was crawled up Calvary under the weight of a rugged cross in order to buy you and redeem you and get you away from the devil. But if you think he would leave the pursuit, you're wrong. He will never leave the pursuit. Never leave the pursuit. And you can be a Christian all your life and the devil will never leave the pursuit. And that's why what you and I have to come to is the place that says, God, I want your Holy Spirit to break my flesh's will. I want you to be in charge and you in control of what I do and think and say. And the Word of God becomes a mind-changing tool. If you read it and apply it, it'll make a difference. Yeah? So, you guys, here's the thing. You learn a lot of information when you're in school. And you forget a lot of the information you learned in school. I'm not sure whether I learned it and forgot it or didn't learn it and forgot it. But there's a bunch of stuff I learned in school that got stuck in my head. And it's interesting because there's a lot of things that I have learned in life that have meant more to me than the stuff I learned in school. So the thing that the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to do is be learners. I want to learn about the things that are going on. And so that's what God's talking to me and you about in the Scriptures, is I want you to be brought into this place that I'm in charge of you. Now, you guys, here's the thing. We're in an hour that the Church of Jesus Christ has become ineffectual. People don't trust it, and I don't blame them. There's confusion of talk, and there's all kinds of disinformation. So what I know is we need the Spirit of God to bring the church back to the anchor, back to Christ, back to the solid rock. And you guys, the great thing about that is He will do it in an instant because He wants me and you settled in the power of the Word. Yeah? I can read the Bible and it has no power unless it influences my behavior. So let me explain it this way. We actually are a housing development. We are a temple that God dwells in. He made us with a throne room. Adam was made with a throne room. God didn't set Himself on the throne room. That's why the Bible said that God gave Adam choice. Because God wanted a love relationship, and He was not going to make a robot that when He wanted to have someone tell Him they loved Him, He just turned to Him and pushed a button and it began to recite, "I love you, you're wonderful, you're most magnificent." If that would work, people wouldn't necessarily have to get married. They could just get someone to record a recording like that. And when you come in the door, you just push it, and here's a woman's voice. "Oh, I'm so glad you're home from work. Finally, I've missed you all day long, and I've cooked your favorite stuff. In fact, it's on the stove. And so what I want you to do is go in and relax a little while, and I'm going to massage your neck and take your shoes off, massage your feet. I'm going to have supper ready in about 20 minutes, and all you have to do is go in and sit down." Now, here's the deal about the recording. 20 minutes later, there's a disclaimer that comes on and says, "Oops, actually there is no supper. This is just to make you feel good about yourself and you want this said." So what you have to do is find a woman that will say that. Come on, you guys. This is amen stuff. Boy, that went down slow. Did that go down slow? But nobody wants a recording. Nobody wants somebody programmed that has to say that stuff. Neither does God. So He gave Adam, "You can tell me yes, you can tell me no." This God, who created the universe, made a son. And to make Him a real son, to make Him a full son, He had to let Him go into that place that He had choice. And He understood choice is a dangerous thing in relationships. So what He wanted is for Adam to tell Him, "Yes, yes, yes, I want that relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you." But here's the thing. God understood that He programmed Adam to say yes or no. So He could. And the reason He did that, you guys, is because then you know what real love is. Real love isn't that someone is locked in your house. If you have to lock the doors, like the guy did that kidnapped those women and kept them for years. You guys, if you have to lock your doors, block off your windows, you don't let them upstairs, nobody in the community knows that you've got those people in your house. That's not a relationship. That's not a relationship. And God doesn't want a relationship with anyone in the church that the doors are just locked and you can't get out. He doesn't want you to love Him or say you love Him because you're afraid of hell. If your thought process is, "Well, I'd rather love Him than go to hell," listen, That isn't an issue. The issue is that either you love or you don't love. But you guys, we got to get to know Him to love Him. You can't say, I love Him, and you just got this invisible God that lives up, and we have all kinds of ideas about Him. Churches will give you 100 ideas about Him. They'll give you 1,000 ideas about Him. But what you need to do is have a personal relationship, because when He comes into a personal relationship with you, He starts talking to you. And the interesting thing about a loving, compassionate voice, a kind and endearing voice, is that you cannot deny He's in your corner. And I don't care what the devil tells you. The devil will tell you He's not in your corner. The reason He's called the devil is because it means Diablo, the divider. First thing He wanted to do was divide Adam from God. He was an angel. He had the love of God. He had the admiration of God. And he was actually one of the most beautiful angels. And what happened is God created a son, and that angel got jealous. Because God had someone who loved Him back in a way deeper than an angel who was created could love Him. This young man was made with emotions like God's emotions. Like God's emotions. So I tell you, this is what the Spirit and presence of God wants in you. He wants you to have your emotions, and He wants your emotions to be honest with Him. And so it's like, you know, God, I'm not sure I love You, but I want to love You. I want to love You. And I want that relationship between You and I to become that real thing. And I can't give you that love sense. I can't give that to you. I can't make you understand how much He loves you. Because the truth of the matter is, I love Him. And what I want to do is live in front of you that love. But you guys, we're living in an hour that is so dark. Sin is destroying. Sin is destroying. And you guys, the church of Jesus Christ should have been front line to keep the destruction from happening. And morality, if this country was really a Christian nation, we wouldn't be doing the stuff we're doing in this nation. And that's what the Spirit of God is talking to me and you about, is that we've gone a long way the wrong direction. So I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because what I want to talk about this morning is that you and I are enraged at sin. You and I are enraged at sin. And that's an amazing thing, you guys. When I see hatred that's just spewing hatred, I don't care where I'm at. I've seen it in person. You've seen it in person. I've seen people pick on people. I've seen people gang up on people. I never could just let it happen. If there's something I could do about it, I did something about it. But I've got to tell you, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us into a place where we're enraged about sin. Because until we're enraged about sin, it doesn't bother us much. Because sin can come with a fragrance of pleasure. Sin can come with a sense of, I want that. And you guys, what happens in that motion that deals with the emotion is that you're willing to let what you want tell you what the morals of the issue are. What you want dictates the morals of the issues you feel. Because your mind can tell you, it's okay, it's all right, this is what I want. Temporary, permanent. You guys, our emotional man can say all kinds of things. So what God is doing is He's reminding us this morning that the most important thing we can do is make an application to the Word of God. If you get in the Word of God, it's Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's the great thing about the Bible. When you get to reading it, He'll be talking to you. And like I didn't understand it, you won't understand all of it. But I can tell you, you begin to see what it is that He wants to do. He started His Bible with 5 books, and they're all history books. They all tell you about from creation down through these centuries, if you will. So Genesis alone tells you over 1,000 years. So you get that the Bible is directing your path about information that's imperative. But you can just learn from it. And it's just stories that you can recite. It's where we came from. It's where the church came from. It's where Israel came from. It's where nations came from. Yeah? I don't argue with people about evolution. I just take a piece of paper and I draw a couple of insects. And then I draw a spider. Then I draw a bird. Yeah? And I might draw a frog. But here's the thing. God made insects because they have to destroy decaying things and consume it and turn it back to soil. But the little buzzards would eat everything on the planet if they could grow unaltered. If nothing hindered them, they would eat everything. So God's very wise. So he made a little spider, and then he put something on the spider that can weave an almost endless web. I got two lights out in front of my house, and they will span 12 feet. And you know where all that web stuff comes from? Inside of this little spider. And I don't care who you are. If you walk into a web and a spider comes running towards your peripheral vision, you just roll over and go, okay, eat me. I'm dead. But kill my brain first. I don't want to know I've been captured by a spider. Now, listen to me. And the spider is webbing because he wants to catch the insects that if he don't catch, will consume the earth. Do you think the spider knows, if I don't consume them, they will eat the earth and I'll have no place to live? You think the spider's thinking that? No, he's thinking, man, what I want is a bug. I am so hungry. All I can think of is a bug. I'm losing you. So God makes a spider to protect the earth from being destroyed. Then, of course, the spiders, you can't let them overrun the earth. And we all know why. I don't have to tell you why. But the thing is, and with my daughters, they have a slim chance of totally overcoming the earth. But the thing that you and I understand is that God made birds. They eat insects. They eat spiders. Wasps kill spiders. I don't like wasps, but I always thank them when I see them. It's like, well, thank you, because you're the reason I don't run into a spider web in here. Thank you very much. Does that sound like evolution? Does it sound like an explosion to you?
No.
You guys, an explosion creates nothing. And it certainly doesn't create something that has a plan so big that it says, look, I need insects to break up the matter, the biomatter, and return it back to the earth. But I can't let them eat everything, and they will. So I'm not going to put a genetic thing inside them that says, oh, I'm too full, I won't eat any more trees. They just keep out on eating. So God put a fix to the thing. He fixed stuff. An explosion never fixes stuff that complex. And it doesn't fix it that far down the line. So you guys, what's happening is that men are teaching that evolution just came, we had the big explosion, and there was just kind of this matter, and these chemicals got together. And men have duplicated those chemicals, and they've done everything to it. They even watched old Frankenstein movies. See if they can bring stuff to life. I'm just telling you, they're doing everything they can to do it. And you guys, they can't. And they can't bring life from nothing. And they say that this explosion brought life from nothing. So you see, that's all based on faith. You have to believe what they're saying in order to believe it is true. So the same goes with the Word of God. And so what you have to do is honestly read it. So God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
Everything was void, just darkness out there. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. Didn't say there was a sun. Didn't say there was a moon. Didn't say there were stars. He just said, let there be light. That's because God is sufficient of himself to be light.
Yeah.
He is illumination.
Yeah.
So what he does is he didn't just blow a ball up out of an explosion. He made a ball and he tilted it so that the sun hits it at different angles. And as it tilts, it creates seasons. So you can have hot and cold and all these things. And it moves, and the motion of the air moves because of the heating and the cooling that goes on all the time, constantly. Magnificent explosion. Magnificent explosion. You guys, there's a plan about this thing that's a real thing. And what happens is that men want to dupe it. And here's the reason why. It's because Satan still is the Diablo. He wants to divide people off from God and tell him, this stuff is myth. They say, ours isn't myth. At least someone was there when it happened in the Bible, yeah? Their stuff, nobody was there. And nobody's there yet. So what we need is to have this foundation of the Word. And you guys, here's the thing about the church. Is the church has to recognize if Satan was dividing, if he had you on the auction block and Jesus had to redeem and buy you, you get that he doesn't give up easily on the territory he bought from you. Because we sell out cheap. Listen, we sell cheap. I'm just telling you, when you are auctioned back to the things of the emotional man, you can't believe how cheap the price is. And that's what the Bible is filled with. It's filled with how man cheapens himself. God made Adam, and he gives him a wife because he knows he needs a friend. He knows he needs somebody that loves him. And God knows that it puts him in a vulnerable place, because when you love somebody that much, now there's this pull between two loves. Now there's a pull between two loves. Here's my love. I love God, but I love Eve. And so now there's this pull. And you guys, what God understood is that the strongest persuasion wins the battle. And we don't set out to love the wrong stuff. We don't set out to love the wrong stuff. It's just that you forget that you have an adversary and he knows what it is that he can bind you with. He knew what would bind Samson, yes? But he couldn't bind Samson, because Samson was an authority from God. He had to have Samson give up his secret and lose his consecration. He had to sell out. Are you listening to me? So he got a woman, and the woman kept telling him, if you loved me, you'd tell me. If you loved me, you'd tell me. And you guys, you get the persuasion. You get the power. Now this is what God understood when he made a wife for Adam. He goes, I know that I am creating in you a love that will go two different directions, towards me and towards her. And if the day ever comes that you have to choose between her or me, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested seriously, because you love her and she's physical and she's there with you and she deals with physical needs that I put inside of you. She deals with those physical needs. And so the sense of her camaraderie and her voice, just having a voice, living in a garden without a voice is a terrible thing. Even paradise was a terrible thing. So here's this person with a voice, with a heart, with a sense of belonging, with a sense of love. And Adam fell so deep in love with her, God knew he would. Because that's how he ordained it, because he is love. And he knows that love less than full love is never satisfactory. That's why we don't read the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter much. Because we understand that love is a selfless kind of thing. And when you're willing to give up everything about you to have that love of what you are flowing through you to someone else, you realize I had to get rid of all kinds of stuff because it inhibits the love. And so I want it to flow free. I want it to be absolutely what God love is. And God love is His love towards us. But it is also His love through us to others. And God understands there's a power in that thing. There is a power in love that would climb a mountain, swim an ocean. It would die in the fire to try and protect you. I'm just telling you, that's what love is like. So God understood that when he made Adam, he was making a trap that Satan could use against his son unless his son would make a wise choice. Wise choice. But listen, he had nothing that taught him wisdom like that. Experience teaches wisdom. That's why the Bible in Proverbs says, with all you're getting, get wisdom. That means you're going to go through things in life. That's how you get wisdom, from what you go through. Yeah? First time you decide you can take both hands off the bicycle handlebars because your friend did it. Man, and you got to get up speed and you're going real, real fast. You tell yourself, I can do this. Boom. See, you get wisdom. You get wisdom through the things that you go through. So you've had a whole lot of experiences in your life. You learn to be very, very careful with a spoonful of hot soup on its way to your mouth. In the bowl, it's great. On the way to your mouth, it can become a disaster on you. Yes? We get wisdom. You guys, we get all kinds of wisdom. And the thing is, the God wants us to gain wisdom from what we go through. It's like, are you smarter? You've seen people do really dumb things, and you tell yourself, how did that work out for you? And you guys, what God is teaching us is get wisdom. Before you embark on anything, get wisdom. Say, God, give me some wisdom about this thing. You guys, we're still making decisions without wisdom. And so Adam he was perfect. He was created perfect. He was God's son. He had full communication with God, but he did not possess wisdom because he did not have day-by-day experiences that brought him into the kinds of things that would give him wisdom to sort through. And we need that.
And God understood that. But in order to make him a real perfect son, he had to learn those things on his own, and he had to come to places where wisdom would serve him right, and he would have to make choice. Because love makes choice. Love makes the biggest choices there are to make. And that's what Christianity is about. It's about accepting him as your Savior and accepting the fact he loves you and accepting the fact that one day, if you'll walk along with him, you'll love him more than you love you. Amen. You will love him more than you love you. You will love purity more than you love anything else. You'll love integrity and honesty and righteousness more than you love anything else. You won't know how it fell on you, but you just love it. Because your love is like his love. So when Eve was tempted by the devil and deceived, you get that Adam wasn't there. And what God tells us is that without Adam there, the devil could deceive her. And when he came back, he was lost because he knew she was leaving. The one thing he understood is that God said, the day you eat that tree, you'll die. He knew she had stepped into a trap and she was trapped without him there. And he would rather die with her than live without her. Yeah. Listen to me. He would rather die than live without her. So you guys, that's what love is really like. So God said, here's the thing. Your love is going to test you about me too. And the devil will do everything he can to put you in a place that you feel like there's a conflict between you and God. There's no conflict between you and God. Listen, if you want to know what God blesses most than anything else, it's marriage. He blesses marriage. And the reason he does that is because it's a complete image of him. The Bible said God created male and female in his image. So was it the male that was in his image or the female that was in his image? It was both because it was love. They loved one another and they were opposites. And you guys, there's something precious about that. Because God put something in men with the hormones that don't exist in women. And he put different hormones in women. And then he put men and women together and he said, figure this out. Figure this out. And do you know what you need to figure it out? Well, there, that cut that straight down. You need wisdom from God. Exactly right. Because you guys, honestly, it takes time to figure these things through. And you know what God watches? He watches people love and how that love is beneficial and surrendering. Because the thing that is the most important is who you surrender to the most. And that's God. If you surrender most to God, the devil can't touch your house. Because if you surrender to the flesh, what you do is you take off all the doors of your house. And anything can come in. Anything can come. Sorrow, frustration, angers. Listen, when you leave the doors open to the enemy, Satan is a destroyer. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. If you think he won't try to destroy your life with the things that you love and the things that you've built, you're wrong. He wants to destroy. He's a destroyer. So you guys, what he's telling us is here, how do you do that? You block the doors with the love of God. Jesus is the door. I am the door, he said. What door? Door to heaven? Oh, indeed, indeed he is. But you know what? He's the door to your mind. You don't have a door on your mind. That's the reason you have to train a child like you do. If you don't train a child, all the thoughts that come into his mind or all the influences that come on him, it'll destroy him. So what you need is that you need that door. And that's the first thing a mom starts giving to her kids is, and dad, is there some doors here on your mind? And this is the thought process. And what I'm giving you is my thought process. And children aren't very old before they realize, I don't like your thought process. I like my thought process a lot better. Yeah? Who doesn't like a 4-year-old conception of something compared to a 40-year-old person's conception of something? You guys, isn't the wonderland at Christmas time more for children? You still remember the first time you stood in front of a department store and saw all the pretty lights twinkling and you thought, man, this is it. This is what I was born for. And the Christmas carols and the songs and the blinking lights, am I right? And you still remember that. And you guys, it is embedded in your memory system. Why is that? Because there's something so mystical about those things when you're a child. And that's the thing that God wants in His Word, is that as we have that, that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because a little child has absolute trust.
He hasn't heard all the stuff that's doctrinal things and what's wrong with the church and all the arguments over all the scientific stuff. So the battle that's going on isn't about any of the things we talked about this morning. You have no battle with what I said. The only thing you're concerned with is the 11:45, and I have not read my scriptures yet. And that dissipates the winter wonderland, something fierce. You may be standing in front of the window, but you're looking at your watch. But you guys, you see, there's no conflict with what we're talking about because we all agree on the things I'm talking about. It is, how do I get to that love of God that I believe He loves me more than anything on the planet? See, it isn't more, you'll never say more than another person because He loves everybody exactly the same. But He loves you enough to let nothing destroy your life. That's how much He loves you. He loves you so much that He is the great provider. He will provide for you information and wisdom. He'll provide you somebody. And then if you'll travel through life with them learning, if you'll travel with them through life learning, you'll be a wiser, wiser person constantly. And if you defer to them, if you learn that that selfless deferment makes a difference in both of your lives, you can't give up enough that you lose. You can't give up enough that you lose. Unless you're giving up righteousness. If you're giving up morality. If you're giving up that walk with God. If you're giving up your walk with God, you're going to end up like Samson. Eyes gouged out and made fun of by the enemy, yeah? But if you love with God's love and you walk in a relationship with Him, life builds around you. And if you check yourself about your joy, what's my joy like? That's the thing. And if you check yourself, what do I do to others or to the people that are around me that mean the most to me? What do I do to them that either enhances their joy or makes them disappointed? What am I doing in my life? And you guys, that's an interesting thing because most of the problems within relationships is disappointments that one of us could fix. Yes? And so fixing is a selfless kind of thing, and that's what we have to come to because actually what we need is to know what it is that's going on inside of us. Because it's easy to pray that God will fix the other person. What we need to pray is God fix me. God fix me. I want to be different. I want your spirit and presence to make something different in me so that when I come through that door, that person is absolutely delighted that I'm here. I want your spirit and presence to do that in my life. And you guys, that's a long-term thing. That's what the spirit and presence of God does. But it comes through a selfless thing. So what we're learning, you guys, is that this country was a Christian nation. And we dropped the ball as Christians. The problem with America is not the world. The problem with America is that if the church lived the way Jesus walked, people would have come in by the thousands. Not all of Israel surrendered and became Christians. But down through the ages, His people made an indent in whole countries, in whole kingdoms. And then when they could not change the kingdom, God opened doors for them to go someplace else. And that's what this nation was formed from, because it was a hostile land that nobody thought they could live in. And the truth was, people were already living here because God's been a giver of space to people down through the ages. And He teaches people how to live where they're at. He taught the Eskimo how to live. It'd take me and you, we'd probably die the first winter if we didn't know what they know. But you guys, that's what God does. He brings us to that place that says, this is where I'm at, and this is what I want to do. I want God to give me that wisdom. So I want you to go with me to 2 Peter. There's a bill on the governor's desk in the state of California. And I've got his telephone number that you can call him. A legislator in the state of California, Scott Weiner, introduced a bill that I cannot describe to you. It's too vile. The words in it, I could not talk in public. I would not talk in public. But he introduced this bill to lessen the punishment of people that criminalize children. And the reason he did it is because he said California's laws are archaic. They allow some kinds of sex, and some kinds of sex are immoral. And he wants that changed. And he wants it changed so that children are not protected. You can read the law. You can read the law. I've got the number of it. It's on the governor's desk. A California senator put out an alert, a legislative alert. If this governor signs that, it will allow adults to abuse children if they say it was consensual. Listen to me. The problem with Wonderland is that anything could be consensual to a child. But here's the thing. California has burned over 2 million acres. And this is the second law. They did one less than this in 2019. It's back on the desk. A different, more intense law. Less criminal punishment. They say it shouldn't be a crime. Shouldn't be a crime. So, you guys, here's our thing. This nation is falling into a place that is like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we have legislatures. And you guys, Jeanette found the law the other night. We were having Bible study. And you guys, she said, "Dad, listen to this." And she read that to me. You guys, it used words that were so shaking to me. So graphic that I couldn't believe. In fact, I've been praying since, because I've been so vexed in praying, you guys, because California had great revivals. It's got tons of churches. Got televised pastors and all kinds of motion. Tens of thousands of people attend church. And that state would give its children away to debauchery. To the most grievous kinds of physical abuse. You guys, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine someone actually standing up as an adult and announcing in front of other adults those things. I can't imagine everybody in the place not telling them, "Shut up," and somebody get up and just beat the daylights out of them. But you guys, the problem is, and I want to read some verses. Where have I told you to go? Okay, then let's start there. Beginning with verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people." So Peter is talking very candidly about the church. He said, listen, the church has got problems because there have been false prophets down through the ages. False prophets. Now God said there would be false prophets. There are true prophets, and this is how you can tell a true prophet what he says is going to come to pass. Yeah? But how long do you have to wait till it comes to pass? So it's interesting because Isaiah prophesied something that didn't come to pass for 400 years. But it did come to pass. But there's something about a false prophet that the Spirit of God will tell you no. Now listen. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ, and he said, listen, there are going to be false teachers among you. You guys, that's what we've got all over the world. We've got preachers preaching all kinds of stuff. And the confusion is that nobody agrees. And why wouldn't people be confused? So there's disagreement. But here's the thing. The Bible fixed the problem with the liars and the deceivers and the false teachers. Jesus told his disciples, listen, you need to have an indwelling teacher. And he said, I'm going to tell you that I've given you a comforter. Another comforter, the Holy Ghost. And he's going to come inside you, and he's the Spirit of truth. Of truth. So you guys, that means that nobody can say, well, you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. That's not truth. That's not truth. Truth is there's a real truth that is a straight line, it's narrow, and few there be that find it, but it's a real truth. And Paul said, listen, if even an angel comes out of heaven after I've been here, he said, I'm giving you the everlasting gospel that God gave me. I'm giving it to you this pure. He said, listen, if an angel from heaven comes and teaches something different than me, he said, let him be accursed. That's how solid and real his revelation of absolute truth of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is. And then he said this. He said, if I come back here,
If I come back here in a few years and I tear down what I'm teaching now, let me be accursed. Don't accept anything from me except this. This is it. This is the foundational truth. It's absolute. It's the right thing. Now listen to me. Mechanics on cars know that there are absolutes. They're absolutes. So there are so many teeth in the flywheel, there's so much stuff that stuff has to match that they know what part's going to fit in there. And in fact, if you need a part for an automobile, they'll look up what that exact part is from the exact year and the exact model. And that's because they're not all the same. Now what they know is that somebody can come along and tell you, oh no, this part will work. And I can sell it to you for half the price. But you know what they know? If it's not the right part, it's not the truth. So that's what truth is. Truth is getting the right part for the right thing. The church needs the right word, the right information placed in the slot when you need information. So salvation is absolutely free. It's absolutely free. Jesus died on the cross. He bought you. The only thing He asked is that you receive it. You confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you need His salvation. That's all He's saying. All you need is to come and say, look, I need your salvation. Because if you think you're all right, He can't do anything for you. If you think you can find your own way through religious things and you don't really believe religious things or whatever, He can't do anything for you. So I knew people, you guys, that were sicker and sicker and sicker, finally went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, you're going to die soon. You knew the symptoms. Why didn't you come when you had the symptoms in the first place? One woman I took had been lied to. She'd been lied to by a doctrine that says if you confess you're not sick, you won't get sick. If you confess it enough, God will automatically heal it. He's bound by His word to heal what you confess you don't have. So don't confess it. And so finally she came to me. She said, I've been going to this church for a long time. And she said, Brother Rice, yeah, I need to talk to you after church. She said, I have cancer. And she said, my mom died from cancer. And she said, it has terrified me. And she said, the church that I went to, he said, if I said I didn't have it, I wouldn't have it. And she said, it's grown to the place that I can't deny it. I took her to a doctor. The doctor came out. Afterwards, he was furious. And I don't know if he thought that I was her husband or whatever, but he wanted to dress me down as much as he was dressing her down. So he brought her up. And he said, you waited until you were going to die to come to me. You're not going to lay your death on me. I'm not going to take you as a patient. I wanted to punch him. I wasn't her husband, but it made me furious. And you guys, here's the thing. She died from that, but God gave her such peace. She didn't die like her mom died. She didn't die like her mom died. She had absolute peace. In fact, I was at the hospital, and the Lord told me, if you're going to, I prayed, God, I don't want her to be alone when she dies. And so I told her, God spoke to me, He said, if you're going to be with her when she dies, she's going to die tonight. So just tell her you're going to stay. And there was an older woman there with her. He said, just tell her to go home. So I told the older lady, you know, why don't you go home? I said, I'm going to go home, get change of clothes, and then I'm going to spend the night. And she said, oh, no, no, Brother Isley. This is the woman that was dying. She said, no, 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 brother. You guys, you couldn't tell she was sick. You couldn't tell she was sick. And she died that night. She just stepped into glory. In fact, when I left, she told the woman that was there with her, she said, we're leaving this place before morning. We're going to leave this place before morning. That's just how she said it. Sylvia Samuels, that went to church for years here, she called up her friend and said, I'm going to die on New Year's Eve. So you want to see me, come see me. And she died when she said she was going to die. She just died when she said she was going to die. There was no thrashing, no stuff. It's just, here's the day. I'm stepping into glory. This is it. I'm gone. And guys, God's that kind of God. So what the Spirit and presence of God is saying is, hey, look, there's all kinds of voices. Don't let them take away from you the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. Take your sins to Him. Let Him forgive you. If you know you need help, that's what I'm talking about, is those women were sick. If you know you're sick and sin is a sickness, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. Who would want to buy their death? Who would want to work towards death? The wages of sin is death. Who wants to buy death? Listen, everybody knows that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't die. He that believeth in me, Jesus said that. He that believeth in me shall never die. You guys, pick the choice. Live, die. So Paul said, or Peter said, here's the problem. The church is going to be infiltrated by people that talk stuff. But I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you into all truth. I'll put it inside of you. And you let it come inside of you. But listen to me. If you ignore it when it talks, if you deny its truth, if you say it's not true when it tells you something, if you have something in your head that takes your peace away, causes torment to you when the Holy Spirit's talking to you, you're being lighted up by an unclean spirit. And nothing can remedy that. Nothing can remedy that. Listen. So Peter said this. Even there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, lies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It doesn't say that He didn't exist, but they deny Him. Listen, if you deny Him lordship, if you deny Him kingship, then you're not in the kingdom. The only way to be in the kingdom is to acknowledge Him as King. You guys, people think, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but I just don't obey Him. I don't follow Him. You don't obey Him, then you're not in the kingdom. That's just the way it works. You guys, we're in the kingdom because we submit to Him as King. His kingdom doesn't draw you because He puts a mark on your head and say, okay, now you're in the kingdom. To be in the kingdom, you have to obey the King. And that's it. It's the only thing. And it's not a big deal. But if you don't obey the King, you're moving in the wrong direction. Now listen. Deny the Lord that bought them. And He says bought them. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You guys, because the church has followed its pernicious ways, the way of truth is evil spoken of all over the world. I'm just telling you, it's the church's fault that she didn't live in that honest way. So the world sees Christians and they say, hey, I want you to live like a Christian. Well, here's what we want. A Christian is going through experiences and you don't know at the given moment what that experience is going through. So judgment outside of the mind of God is nothing against a Christian. There's nothing that you can judge a Christian on and have an honest judgment outside the Spirit of God. I'm just telling you. So, because God puts us through stuff to give us wisdom. He puts us through stuff to bring us to conclusions. He puts us through stuff to purify inside of us. So you guys, what happens is you have to listen to a Christian, and if you love them, it's like when my kids come home from school, I would listen to the things they have to say. When Katie comes home from work, I ask her, how was your day at work? Because I'm involved with what she does. These kids enjoy her. They love her. She loves doing the things she's doing. But you guys, here's the thing. I understand that she's been gone all day. And I understand that there's a sense of work that has all kinds of adventure in it. And to share that is a part of relationship. And so that's the thing. But I key in on how she's feeling and the things that are going on in her. And you guys, that's an important part of what we do. So love does that. Now listen. And through covetousness, and covetousness, we know, is wanting somebody else's stuff. Through covetousness, so they feign words. They'll make up words to get other people to... And really what they're after is their stuff. But they'll find somebody that's got wealth or money and stuff, and so then they instantly become friends with them so that they can keep talking to them. And in that friendship, they just build up this camaraderie. And what happens is, when they need something, they can mention they need it. Because that's what churches have done. People come to church, the pastors know the people that got money. And so they can give preferential treatment to people who got money. The neat thing about this church is that I blast everybody equally. So, the thing is, because what I want is your soul to be washed in the blood, I want you at the judgment bar of God to be everything God wants you to be. I want God to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so you guys, I'm not taken over by whether or not people have money. That's why I put the box in the window. In the hallway. I don't want to know what you give. You put money in the box or you don't put money in the box. I'm still going to preach the message to you because what I want is to have you grow in nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. And I don't want to be judgmental if people give offerings and the preacher's sitting up on the platform, you know, and he gets to watch. He gets to watch what you do. And they have those little long bags. I love those little long bags. Because you can act like you're putting money in it and actually take something out. So it's like, you know, and the early church did that.
The early church did that. They sold everything they had and they shared it commonly, yeah? It wasn't a one-way street for the money to go uphill. What he said that you give your tithes for is so there's meat in the house. Meat. And that's what the Word of God is, yeah? But it's also so that people are taken care of. The precious thing about God is that He takes care of the whole church, and that's what He wants done. But this is what Peter said. Truth shall be evil spoken of because of people living contrary to the Word of God, though they are in the church, yeah? And verse 3 says, through covetousness shall they feign words, make merchandise of you. They can make merchandise of people because if they tell them what they need, the people will think, oh, because they're my friend, I'll give it to them. Yes? Come on, you guys. That's the thing that people learn. And so what you and I want is to have this understanding that says, you know what? That's not the way I'm going. I'm not covetous over what you have. I'm not covetous over what you've got. The Spirit and presence of God blesses you. I'm good with that. And I know that the Spirit of God blesses us. That's just what He does. Now listen. But the Bible said, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So God said, if people are using each other within the body of Christ, because they know people are generous and kind, and if they're doing that, and they're actually coveting the fact that you're wealthy, you guys, that's the thing, is that you don't want someone to make merchandise of you. You want the Spirit and presence of God to make that line absolutely straight. So you guys, that's the thing. When you look around, it's like, wow, I just know this. I know that what God does is He creates a body that works together. Yeah? And what we do is we deal with issues. When Sunshine had no money, I asked her, please come out here. I said, we've got property. We gave the fire department that ground down there, but we own the ground down there. And I just told her, look, we'll build a little house for you. She had no money. I wasn't inviting her here because she was wealthy and it was going to do us some good. Then Kathy Thomas came along and she was very wealthy. And she needed a place to stay, but we took care of her until she died. But you guys, here's the thing. We took care of poor people. We took care of wealthy people. It wasn't because we just had somebody in mind to take care of. But Kathy had no family. But here's the thing about what God does in our lives. He puts us in this place and says, look, what you have is not what I'm after. Who you are is what God is after. And what I want to do is be that person that will boost you up out of that place that feels like you're sunk in and can't get out of. You're not trapped. You're never trapped. Not in a heartbeat. God's Spirit and presence will rescue you out of anything. And you guys, we resign ourselves sometimes to defeat. And God said, I'm not going to let you get defeated. But I'm going to bring you to me and I want you to trust me in this stuff. And you guys, here's the first thing that you have to do. Is you have to be able to trust people in the church. And that's not an easy thing to do. You guys, the church has operated in disasters because the thing that happens is that people bring their disasters to the church. And then it looks like the church helped their disaster. It isn't that. You guys, what happens is, in all honesty, the Spirit and presence of God knows that when you get to a place, most of the time, by the time people talk to the preacher about what's going on, it's past easy fix. It's past easy fix because people don't want to talk stuff. And so you guys, you get that what goes on is that we get in these places and then it's just like, you know, I need to know what God would have me to do. And what God would have us do is live in victory. And so, but everybody in the house live in victory. God doesn't want one person to live in victory. He wants all of you to live in victory. And you guys have done that over and over and over and over again. And you guys, I see the sorrow and sadness of happenings when relationships don't stay tight. There's nothing more discouraging than to watch two people that love each other come into a place that's difficult. And yet that's what's happening over and over and over in people's lives. And especially now, because what we're seeing, you guys, is selfishness is kind of the word for the day. And what God wants is selflessness. And that's the part that He's bringing the church to us. Like, well, here's what real love is. Real love is you giving up you. Giving up what you believe is your right to do. And coming to that place that says, I love somebody more than I love me. And that's what Peter's talking about here, is the church has to come to that place that these things begin to function correctly. Now listen. Verse 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Because somehow we feel like because we're a Christian, God understands what we're going through and so He kind of gets what we're doing. You guys, listen. Sin is missing a mark. It's like you're shooting an arrow. And you miss the mark. That's what a sin is. Isn't that
I mean, that's the biblical definition of sin. Missing a mark. And here's why God described that. Is because when you accept Christ as your Savior, He comes inside of you, and now He aims you. He aims you. And the only thing that can make you miss the mark is if you don't let Him stay in control until the thing's been finished. If you don't let Him stay in control till this thing's been... I call it pulling the trigger. From the time He pulls that trigger, if you move, you miss the mark. So that seems overly simplistic, but that's what sin is. You just missed the mark. You should have been higher. You missed the mark. You should have aimed higher. You missed the mark. You should have done something different. You shot wide. So there's all kinds of things that make us miss the mark. But you guys, what He wants us to do is understand, listen, it isn't about the deed that you think would bring you out of that relationship with God. It is, here's the thing that His life in you would make you hit the mark. And it can be in relationship, because He ordained relationships to be giving and loving and generous and nurturing. That's what He gave relationships for. So what He wants us to do is to find that relationship, and both of you work for it. One person cannot work enough to make a relationship into one person. You can have two people that agree to get along or live in the same place, but to become one, because God said that when a man marries a woman, he leaves his mother and father. And he's joined to his wife. So what God says is the man leaves his own influences. He leaves his influences, because you know who will back you up better than you? Your mom. True. Wife will back you up. Here's the thing. But if you get in an argument with your wife, then who's going to back you up? Then you may have to call mother. Or dad. And you need to know who is going to be on your side. And you know, it isn't very long, you know who would be. Yeah? So you got to call the person that you believe will back you up. Here's what God wants. He wants me and you to understand. Here's the thing. The reason He said a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife is because a wife was property. She belonged to him. God made you to be protected. See, the thing is, I am your caregiver. And so everything about caregiving is wrapped up in the relationship. If you shed a tear, God told a man, listen, when you marry a woman, spend the very first year cheering her up. Now, if you're cheering a woman up for a whole year, yes, I rest my case. The thing is, you guys, first off, you have to find out what would cheer a woman up. Because men get all their fishing gear together, buy their wife a brand new rod and reel. And who doesn't know a pretty pink reel is exactly what every woman wants? You get her a pair of needle-nose pliers so she can get the hook out of the fish. And then you get a little boat and you take her fishing. And she's yawning. It's so early. Ooh, she doesn't want to touch the live bait. Who can figure this out? You get that? So then you rethink. Now this is your first year and that's just your first day. By week 11, you're baking cookies. And you're telling yourself, hands in the dough. I really put my hands in the dough? It's like, well, sure you put your hands in the dough. I like watching you put your hands in the dough. But you guys, if you're going to cheer somebody up for a whole year, you have to figure out what would cheer them up. And you guys, we rush into marriage and we don't know how to cheer anybody up. So here's the thing. Then selfishness sets in. It's like, well, I'll cheer myself. I don't know. I should have you out here. I can watch and see whether you're amening. But you get the relationship is about that coming to knowledge. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ, you guys, has to understand this. If God told the husband to cheer his wife up for the first year, when you give your life to Christ, your first year, He's going to cheer you up. He's going to cheer you up. He knows how to encourage you. He knows how to lift you up. He knows how to make you feel like the world is at your doorstep. Now, year number two, what He wants you to do is pay attention to how He's cheered up.
Because if He's been that good to you, you want to learn about being that good to Him. Because you guys, there's nothing more important than having somebody show you love, and then you want to show them back love. It's like, okay, how do I show you back love? How do I do this that shows you love back, where you get what I'm sending you as a message? I love you. And so that's the thing that God wants in the church. He wants this to operate in a way that functions between husbands and wives, so your children grow up in an environment that say, man, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's what I want. I want to be treated like that in my home. Because you guys, if we send children into a world full of bickering and fighting, they grow up thinking that bickering and fighting is what you live your life like. And you guys, that isn't what you live your life like. And in order to not do that, you have to lay yourself down and say, you know what, I have emotions that move me and stir up inside of me, and I'm not going to let them own me because I have a house full of people that depend on me being something that God wants me to be. I want to be God-like. Now, God gets angry. God got angry at His wife. It took Him, I don't know, about 1,000 years to do it, but He's long-suffering. But when He got really angry, you guys, He began to bring retribution against her. Actually, after 70 years, He began to bring punishment on her. So she would understand, look, what you're doing is self-destructive. And I want a relationship with you. Come on, work with me on this stuff. So you guys, the bride had problems, and God accepted those problems and worked with her. Worked with us, what He's doing in America right now. Cities are burning. Cities are burning. Thousands of homes are burning. Colorado, California, Oregon, Washington State. You guys were watching this stuff burn, and nobody's paying attention. But God sent down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were doing the wicked things that this guy in California is condoning. Only they didn't pass a law. And I've got to tell you something. Legislatures cannot condone actions that God condemns. They cannot condone actions that God condemns. I don't care how much they vote it, there's still a God above it. And the thing is that you and I understand there's a God's going to rescue children. But the Church of Jesus Christ let down on this thing. We've let down on this stuff. And you guys, because we didn't live a righteousness, because we were content having our own little chessboard and winning the people, and if we won the people, man, we won the deal. It isn't about that. It isn't about who has the most people that wins the thing. It's who brings to Christ those people that have come to God and they see to it that they are delivered to His hands. I want you delivered in the hands of God. I pray for you to be delivered in the hands of God. I don't just preach at you. I actually care about you, and so I am praying that God's Spirit and presence will bring you through anything that the devil will bring against you. But you have to make application. You're going to have to take the Word and pay attention to it. If Peter said that there was people that would bring confusion to the church, we get that that's what's going on. But Jesus told His people, now I want you to real quick go with me to Matthew 10:15. Well, let me read a little further down here. Because the angels is where we were, yeah? He said He didn't spare the angels, cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, the reason He bound the angels and made hell, He didn't make hell for people. Hell was not God's intention for people. He told Adam, if you sin, you'll die. The wages of sin is death. It's never changed, yeah? But, the thing is, the angels knew God. Now, I don't know about you, but I could never figure out how Satan woke up one day in heaven, decided he was going to take on God. That God was wrong. God wasn't just. God didn't do it right. God made mistakes. I'm going to change this thing. And how he could get a third of the angels to follow him. Now, the reason they had to be put in a place that they were locked in and chained in is because they knew God. And they rebelled against Him though they knew Him. You guys, that is the highest treason in any kingdom. So Satan created treason in the kingdom of God. Now, the reason people will go to hell is because they have known God and they've known of God's mercy. And if you've known God and you could work against God and self-destruct, though you know His love and what He paid to buy you, that's what the Bible said. That's where hell came for people. Because You can't turn them loose ever. You understand that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So people are going to live again. And you're going to get to be turned loose. You're going to be turned loose, and God's going to bless you with earth. And you, it's not going to be all destroyed like it is now. And God will give you a portion just like He did Israel. Every man and woman in Israel was given a portion of the land. So this earth will be divided up among His people. And there will be no greediness. It's just you'll own the property. And you're going to, when you land on your property, listen to me. You're going to tell yourself, I thought heaven was a place that people played harps. I thought I wouldn't want to go there. Then you gave me Grand Lake in the mountains of Colorado. It's cool in the summer. It's cold in the winter. This is what you gave me, this crystal clear water in my house up on this. And am I talking too physical? Well, that's what God said. And a new heaven. And you, He said this to me, you can lay up your treasures in heaven. He said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. I'm going to tell you something. You lay your treasures up in heaven, nobody will touch them. And they'll be there forever. What you give to God, you give treasures. Yeah. You touch somebody's life, you lay that up. Listen, you start laying up. He said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous. Why else would you want to be that righteous? If you could touch people with the tree of life. Can you think of a deeper incentive? To live righteous because you want to touch people with the tree of life and they will never die. The tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, God said, the fruit of righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So you get that you can lay up treasures in heaven. You guys, what we're doing is we're spending a lot of time studying the Word, and that's a joyful thing. But are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you looking forward to this new life that God's going to make? But listen to me. The reason that people have to be locked up is because He can't put people that have known God and went back on Him in that world. You know why? Because they know God and they have given themselves over to darkness though they knew what was right. And they have to be locked up in chains because they will come back to anarchy again and again and again. So, you and I understand that what God is saying is an imperative thing. Now let me read just a little bit here. On down, I want to go down to verse 5. Said God didn't spare the angels, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains. Verse 5 says, and He spared not the old world, but He saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He preached righteousness. And it was just His sons got saved. He was a preacher of righteousness. And the whole world could have been on that ark. People say, I've had people ask me, you don't really believe that all the animals could fit in that ark. I said, listen, I believe that all those animals could fit into a quart jar. If God was going to put them in there. I'm not talking size. You don't need size when God's doing something. So you're not going to run God down to me by saying that you think the ark was too small. Listen. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Right? So He threw down Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we're talking about now. This spirit that has overtaken these people and they're actually legislating it to be legal. So you guys, here's the thing. Let me go with you I told you Matthew 10. Matthew 10 says this. God wants you and me to flourish on this earth. He wants you to walk in a place of contentment and joy and absolute peace. I'm just telling you. He wants to bless your home. He wants it to be a peace of tranquility for all of you. For all of you in your home. That's what He wants for a home to be. And you guys, He wants peace. And the thing is, you have a mind that the devil will throw thoughts at that will be grievous to you and want to separate you from your home, separate you from your life, separate you from Christ, separate you from the body of Christ. I'm just telling you, that thought process the devil isn't going to give up until he's tried to persuade you every way he can. Don't be persuaded. Stand on the written word of God. Keep your home. Live righteous. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sins reproach to any people. Don't miss the mark. If the marriage is supposed to bring you into absolute unity, don't miss the mark. Don't miss the mark. Hit the mark. And you guys, listen, don't. I'm going to pray before you leave. I don't want anybody to leave here thinking you can't make the mark.
You can make the mark in your life. God knows how to bring these things to that fullness. And the Spirit and presence of God can do it. But you need miracles. I need miracles in my life to do the things God's called me to do. And you guys, I want to do it God's way. But I want that nurturing and admonition of the Lord in my home. And I want the Spirit of God to bless the church. I want you to have that sense of God bringing this out of any disaster you're living in into the perfect peace of God. Tranquility of God. Listen to what he said in Matthew 10 then. And I want to begin at verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let me go back up above it because he's talking to his disciples. He's telling his disciples to go someplace. But I want to key on that word. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom. It'll be more tolerable for Sacramento, California in the day of judgment than it will be for people who knew the gospel and wouldn't live it. Let me go back up a little bit. I want to go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not. Don't go to Samaria. Listen. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. See? Now listen. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. Listen, you guys, we've seen God do miracle after miracle, physical miracles in this church. In this church, while we've been in here and prayed, God has done supernatural things. And we've actually watched God do miracles. In here. Just ordinary Friday night, God told us to pray for one another and He still heals. It's not a lifting up of the flesh. It's a commandment of God to pray, and it's a gift of God that He gave to the church. And if you're in the church, that gift is available to you. Yes, to pray. Now listen, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses. Don't take your own provisions with you. Now this is why He said that. Nor script. Don't take any paper money with you for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Don't take extra clothes with you, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So what he wants you to understand is that's how valuable you are to God. You're so valuable to God. If you'll go and do the things He told you to do, you're so valuable, He's going to provide for you by people around you. Not because you coveted their stuff, but because they just would be glad to have it. That woman that God healed at Community 4 in Tama, her stomach was extended. I thought she was going to birth the baby, and she was septic from a surgery. And dying. You guys, her husband wasn't a believer, but the next day he brought fruits and things to me. They had no money. But this man was grateful for me. And the pastor was a woman. She said, Brother Ricey, this man's not a believer. But what God did in his wife last night has moved his soul. And the reason he brought you these gifts is because he felt he had to bring something worthy to God. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. And that's what you want in your life. You want God to do those things in your life. And we've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. Now listen, he said this, don't provide for yourself, I'll take care of you. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go out. And when you come into a house, salute it. When you come into somebody's house that you're staying at, salute the house. And if the house be worthy, if the people, because people can smile at you, and yet they're antagonistic about you being there. He said, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Who's he sending these people to? The world? No. No. He's sending them to the people of Israel that have left serving God. Are you hearing me? Jesus, don't do this to the world. You're not going to shake the dust off your feet when you leave a city because they don't receive you because they live in the world. They don't know anything about God. God don't do that. But listen to what he says. these people who knew what was going on because they were called of God and they were seed of Abraham. They'll tell you they're seed of Abraham. That's what Nebuchadnezzar ran into with the three Hebrew children. These are children of God. You can't burn them. Listen, verily I say unto you, it shall be... Okay, verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So you guys, listen to me. When you know of God, and you know the things of God, and you know that He is that kind of miracle-working God, you can't be left in anarchy against Him. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to put you in anarchy against Him, because then that warfare that's inside of you that stirs up against God, it is going to damn you for eternity. And so you guys, that's not what you want. Not when salvation is free. And so the thing is, if you know to do good, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. It's you miss the mark. So we forget that missing the mark can be in a family. Treating them right, treating them loving, dealing with children in a loving way. Raise them up the way God raises us up. You guys, I don't know how many mistakes I've made that God's showed me kindness and tenderness. And I've made mistakes that God whipped me on the spot. And I didn't ever want to repeat the room. I didn't want to go back into the woodshed with Him. So he got me straightened around. He got my attitude straightened out. It's like, yeah, you think that sin is okay, that you can keep doing this stuff? I'm telling you, you and I are done with this deal. This is your last day on this. And he was absolutely right. He whipped me. And when he got done whipping me, I understood God had whipped me. And you guys, I tell you, it took years for that wounding to heal. And I got to the place I couldn't walk physically. I was down in Arkansas, and I prayed every single day because I was in that kind of pain. And I just finally told God, look, I've repented. And it was 6 years ago. 6 years ago. God knew how to get a hold of my brain. And that's what He said. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourgeth every son. You guys, that's a great thing. Because if you can't learn it any other way, wouldn't it be better to learn it because God would be willing to give you a correction that you know He's in your corner and correcting you? Absolutely. I want that. You want that. Let's stand together. More tolerable. For Sodom and Gomorrah, I want to live a righteous life. I want you to live a righteous life. And I want that happiness that comes out of the contentment in Christ Jesus to be yours. Yeah? So, I'm thankful for all that God is doing. And doing well. I'm glad that so many of us gathered today. And I appreciated the fact that God has protected us. He's a protecting God. I'm content to have His Spirit and presence doing what He's doing in our life and in our midst. It's a blessing to have Him do that. So I appreciate everybody that's been faithful to wear the masks and to, you know, do that distancing when you're talking. When you're all facing me, I think it doesn't have to be the same distancing. It's if you feel like sneezing, don't turn to the person next to you and sneeze. So I think we're learning all this stuff, yeah? So, God, we thank You for what You're doing. Nobody in this place is a candidate for the sorrow and discouragement and defeat that Satan would try to rake against them. God, I'm just praying. Nobody. And Jesus, there's no reason for anybody to not be touched by the Master's strong hand. God, I don't want anybody to leave this place defeated in any way. I want marriages touched. I want lives changed. I want real instructions to come into the hearts of those people that are asking for real instruction. God, there are people in this place during this service that have been asking You for instructions on how to do things different. God, give them those instructions. Make it clear to them. God, anybody that is struggling with obedience, God, You're the gentle God. But Lord, if it takes a few stripes to get going the right direction, God, we'd rather have the stripes than to stand at the judgment bar, God, and know that we've missed the mark and that there's no recourse for us. God, I don't want chains of darkness to fall upon any person that has ever come into this building. God, I want Your absolute truth to wash us in Your blood. God, I want You to make the difference in our lives. And God, I can't surrender for these people, but they can surrender for themselves. And God, I believe You're doing something in this place today that'll make a difference for eternity. God, I want changes to happen
in this 24-hour period that's marking noon today. God, I want your word to come alive in people's lives and your peace to come on their hearts. God, change our emotional man. God, the emotional man, the anger, the frustration, those things that Satan generates in order to turn people away from you or off the narrow road or out of that way that you've ordained for our lives. God, do those things in us that would set us free from the lies of Satan or the deception of Satan. God, we don't want to get in his car. We don't want to drive down the road with him. We don't want to get on his boat. God, we don't want to fly through the air with him. God, we want your spirit to keep us from everything that's darkness and wickedness and put us in that very center of your perfect will. God, in your name we pray. We make application to the word today. God, I apply it to my own life and I ask you, Lord, to make clear to me anything I'm not judging correctly about myself. God, you said that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits within. God, weigh me and show me. God, I don't want to miss a single thing in your loving mercy. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace and we will see you as the Lord permits.